Morning, church. Reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Jacob's dream at Bethel. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.
Thanks, Sarah. Well, we are continuing our series this morning called Unmasked, and this series is about being honest with ourselves, with God, with each other, taking off our mask, taking off the image we want to present to others, and being authentic and just saying, well, this is who I am. This is what's going on with me. And in particular, that we might be honest in our relationship with God and allow God to speak truth to us. So in our first week of this series, we looked at Jacob. Last week, we looked at Esau, Jacob's brother. And then this week, we are returning our focus again to Jacob. So this morning I want to talk about the journey. And by journey, I don't mean the San Francisco rock band from the 70s and 80s. But journey is a word we use quite often. You know, we're all on a journey. You know, we might ask each other, what's going on in your journey of faith? Because we recognize that our lives and our spiritual lives exist not just in one place or moment of time, but that they are something that develops, that progresses in time and in space. And there are milestones along the way of that journey. In my home, we had a significant milestone last night, which was that Min pooped in the potty for the first time ever. It was, yes. I've never celebrated a poop so much in my life. But it was a moment of great celebration on Min's journey from a toddler with diapers to being to independently take care of his toilet needs. And it did something to me in that moment because we recognized the significance of it. I really wanted to take a photo of it. I just imagined Like, I want to take a photo of Min, like, smiling next to his potty with the poop in it. And then I was like, oh my gosh, I feel so excited about this. I want to send a photo to my family, to friends. I want to be like, hey, what a celebration this is. He's done it. This is a big moment in Min's journey of life. And then I thought, you probably shouldn't send photos of poops to people. That it's like parenthood makes you crazy. Like that I would even be like, oh, I'm so excited. I'm going to send photos of poops to all the important people in my life. But we all in our journeys of life, we have moments that are significant to us, that kind of, in a way, mark a milestone in our development. And for Jacob, this is a huge milestone moment for him. And so let's take a look at the significance of this moment. So first of all, Jacob is on a journey, and in a literal sense, from Beersheba to Padam Aram. And so he's moving from his hometown, from his family, to his uncle's place. And it's actually quite a long journey. And one of the interesting things that I think we discover in this journey that Jacob is on is that God is someone that we can encounter anytime and anywhere. So for Jacob, the reason why he's on this journey is because he has basically defrauded his brother out of a blessing. He has manipulated and tricked his brother out of his birthright as the firstborn. And so his brother is out to get him. So this wasn't a planned trip. Jacob is on the run. And yet, as he is on the run, he encounters God. And we see where it says here that Jacob took a stone and put it under his head and he slept there. And even in that second verse where it says when he reached a certain place, what we're being told here is that Jacob is in the middle of nowhere. He's on his own. Even though we're told later he's in the city called Luz, actually the fact that he's sleeping with his head on a stone shows that really to Jacob, he's as good as lost. He's nowhere on this journey. And yet, God appears to him here. And more than that, Jacob is actually on the run because he's done some dodgy stuff. And so his brother is out to get him. And I think we can find encouragement from this. In Jacob's situation, he's in the middle of nowhere. He's on his own. He's done some bad things. And yet, in those circumstances, God appears to him. And in an amazing way, he sees this vision of a stairway, or in other translations, it's a ladder, and angels ascending and descending. And what that is representing to Jacob is that God is present on earth, that God is moving between the heavens and the earth, represented here by these angels. And so Jacob, in this middle of nowhere place, in the middle of a journey, when he's on his own and he's on the run, it's there that he encounters the presence and the power of God. And he's not even at his destination at this point. So Jacob had in his mind, right, I'm leaving Beersheba, I'm going to Padam Aram, and I'm going to my uncle's, and there I'll be safe from my brother. But it's not even at his destination that he has this experience. Again, it's just along the way. And I wonder for us as well, how often do we think, okay, well, when I get to my destination, it's there that I will experience God. We have some future moment where we think, okay, that is when I'm going to have, you know, my experience with God. And it might be a camp, a retreat Even on a week-to-week basis, it might be the church service on Sunday, or it might be when I get my life together. It might be when I sort out all my issues. It might be when I right all my wrongs, and we can think, it's when I get to my destination, that's when I will experience God. But so often, God doesn't work according to our plans. God actually wants to meet us anywhere, anytime. And often I think God would rather meet us in a place of dislocation. God would rather meet us in a place not of our own choosing, not of our own planning. Because in those moments, we're able to go, oh, wow, God, you have met me even here. Even in my sin, even as I'm on the run, even as I'm just in this middle of nowhere place, God, you have met me even here. And so I want to encourage you guys this morning that God is able to meet you anytime, anywhere, not according to your own plans, not in some future destination, not when you've got your life together, not when you feel like you're ready for it. God can meet you anytime, anywhere, and He desires to do that. His presence is everywhere. That's the point of this image of the ladder and the angels up and down. It's like God is always moving between heaven and earth. He's always acting. And so wherever we are, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we can always experience God's presence there. The second really significant aspect of this for Jacob is that this is the moment when Jacob's faith in God becomes his own. So in the story so far, Jacob's grandfather Abraham received visions from God and a calling that he would be the father of many nations. He'd be a blessing to all the nations, that God would settle him in the land. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, received a word from the Lord saying, two nations are in your womb. Jacob's father, Isaac, received a word from the Lord, a continuation of God's promises given to Abraham and now to Isaac. And so for Jacob, he had this family tree of faith. He had this family tree of God's revelation, God's visions given to his grandfather, to his parents. But this was the moment that Jacob encountered God for himself. This was the moment that Jacob's faith became his own. And God said to him, I am calling you. Yes, in verse 13 it says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Yes, I'm the God of your grandfather, your father. But now I am saying, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, the north and the south. All people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised. This is the key moment, the milestone in Jacob's faith, where the faith of his grandfather, the faith of his parents became his faith, his relationship with God, God's promises to him. And so Jacob responds. He says, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. So I want to ask you, when did your faith become your own? Not the faith of your grandparents, not the faith of your parents, not the faith of your friends or other family members. When did your faith become your own? And if you come from a family where no one was a Christian, then this question also applies to you, because for everyone in our journey of faith, there is a beginning when our faith becomes our own, when we move our faith out of the theoretical, out of the intellectual, out of the familial, and into the personal. For me, that happened, interestingly enough, on a youth summer camp at the end of year 10. And we were down the coast, as our youth will be this week, and there was a moment where someone was giving a talk and they said, if you really believe in God, then that should dramatically change your life, because if you believe in God, you need to give your life to Him, and everything about your life should be lived because of your faith and your relationship with Him. And that was the moment for me where I said, yeah, actually, I do believe in God, but up until now, I've just kind of carried this inherited faith, which I'm thankful for. But that was the moment that I said, okay, God, it's you and me. I believe you. I'm going to give my life to you. So I thought it'd be cool this week, this morning, that we might take the opportunity to share some stories of when your faith became your own. What was that moment for you? When your faith became personal to you, when God revealed Himself to you and you said, you know what? Yes, this is for me. You are going to be my God and I'm going to follow you. So what I want to do, for the people in the room, we're going to set up a microphone here. And I want to invite you, if you want to come and share with us briefly, to describe the moment that your faith became your own. And for those of you at home, I want to invite you as well on the chat. If you could write there as well, describe the moment that your faith became your own. How did God reveal Himself to you? What did it look like for you to go, yes, actually, this faith is for me. I have a relationship with God, and that's what I'm going to move forward with. So, the microphone is here. If you would be willing to share just briefly what that moment was like for you. And for those on the chat as well, if you want to share that, then I'd love to read some of those out in a few moments' time.
We are here to encourage each other. I guess from the age of about five, I always believed that there was a God. I guess being brought up in a Catholic family. And through my youth years, of course I believed in God, but was He really personal to me? It wasn't until the age of about 19 that a young youth minister kept coming up to my dad's little fruit shop that I used to look after on a Sunday afternoon. And he used to talk about Christian things. And I said to him, I believe, I'm fine. I know where I'm going, leave me alone. He consistently did this for 12 months. In the end, I thought to myself, I've got to get rid of this guy. And so I decided to go to church on a Sunday night. He wasn't even there that night. The minister spoke. And the words came to me, or from the challenge that came, Jesus Christ came for you, to die for you. What are you going to do for Him? And that was the night that I hadn't been to church before. I just walked out the front, and God changed my life. I just turned 80 just last week, or a couple of weeks ago. Is He in my life? Absolutely. Does He honour what we do for Him? Absolutely. Can I glorify His name? That's why I'm here. Praise His name.
Well, when I was young, my generation, we all thought we were Christians. We all sent our kids to Sunday school. There was a Bible on the table that nobody read. And had our kids, I had my children christened at the Methodist church, and that was it. And I grew up, I prayed when I got in strife, and when I needed something, I prayed. And then when I got married and had my children, things weren't good. And I ended up on my knees crying out to God, I can't take this anymore, God. And he came into my heart. I went to a Billy Graham service when he came out. Oh, I love Billy Graham. And I went out the front and I gave my life to the Lord. I come home, I never went to a church. And my daughter and her husband got saved at a little church down at Sylvania Pub in the back room. They prayed for me, and I thought to myself, that's wacko. They're into some cult. So I went to the church, and wow, the power of God, the Holy Spirit hit me. I couldn't stand up. And I'll never forget it, ever. And I want to see it now. I want more. I want more. I remember people were coming off the street. A lady went to buy a loaf of bread. She came into the church, got saved. And I'll never forget it. And I've never been the same since, ever. And prayer is a very big thing in my life. And I prayed for all my children. They're saved. My grandchildren are saved. And I'm working on my great-grandchildren now. And I got heaps of them everywhere. And I'm so blessed. And it's not religion. Be careful. It's not religion. Because religion cannot save anyone. And praise God. I give him all the glory, every bit of it.
It was October 1965, and I was 28 years old. For a variety of reasons, won't go into those, I was seeking help, and I was wondering whether I might find it somehow by going to church. After a couple of visits to this particular church, I went on one Sunday night, and they were having a crusade. And the preacher was preaching about Thomas, the apostle, and when the Lord appeared to them in the upper room, Thomas, he saw the Lord, he touched the Lord, and he said, "My Lord and my God." After that, the preacher made an appeal, and there was nothing that was going to stop my shaking knees and trembling heart, and I went forward that night and was prayed for, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and my God, and my life changed dramatically from that moment on.
Some contributions from those at home. Carol said, when my sister showed me how to read the Bible. The Holdens, when I heard the gospel for the first time and realized that Christ had died for my sin and that he loved me unconditionally. Hat Lady. It's interesting. Hat Lady. When I came to realize after hearing it all of my life, the moment I understood why Jesus died for me Peter and Beverly, at the age of 7, when I realized that I wanted to live in eternity with God. Dennis said my personal faith didn't happen till I was at a Christian camp at Lake Illawarra at the age of 20. And Amy there, after my nan taught me how to pray and speak to God on my own. So it's amazing, isn't it? The way that God reaches us, the way even, you know, whatever else is going on in our lives, that God can reach into our lives, reveal himself to us. And in that moment, we can begin a new journey of faith with God. Now, what we're going to do now in this story for Jacob in Genesis is we're going to skip about 20 years ahead. And so Amy is going to read for us.
Genesis 35 from verse 1 says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.' So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel.' So he named him Israel. And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you.' Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel."
So Bethel was that place for Jacob, and Bethel means house of God. Bethel was the place where his journey with God began. But he continued on from there after that initial encounter, and he arrived at Paddan Aram, and he was blessed by God there. And he came back from there 20 years later with 2 wives, 12 sons, 1 daughter, and a whole bunch of possessions that God had blessed him with. And so as he comes back, and God says to him, "Hey, I want you to go back to Bethel. I want you to go back to that place where you first met me, where I first revealed myself to you and called you into relationship with me. And I want you to go back to that place where you first made that vow, where you said, 'If God provides for me, then I will serve him with my life.'" And so 20 years later, Jacob returns to Bethel. And we see there that Jacob purifies himself and his household, that he worships God there, that he expresses trust in God and commits to obey him in his life. So Jacob returns to that first place that was significant, but he returns there not to go back to that moment in his journey. He returns there because that was where his journey began. That was where he made that conditional promise. And God says, "Okay, I've done my bit. Now, where are we going from here? And you see the significance. And again, it's like every week someone's name gets changed. And here God says, you're no longer Jacob, you are Israel. And God reveals another name for himself to Jacob. He says, and I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am the one who is going to lead you, and kings will be your descendants. So as we think about our own journeys of faith, what is the significance of that? Well, I think it is that it's important for us to return to those key moments in our journey of faith. I remember there have been moments in my life where I've experienced God in a powerful way, where I've been totally convinced of his reality and his call on my life, so much so that I remember thinking, there is no way I will ever forget this, that I will ever question whether God is real and I have a relationship with him and my life has purpose in him. But you know what happens, don't you? Life happens. And we as humans all return to doubt. We all forget. If not the moment, we forget the impact of that moment on us. And so I want to encourage you guys. For Jacob, it was Bethel. It was that milestone moment, that marker in his life where he encountered God, and that was what was going to define his life moving forward. What is it for you? What are those moments? And it might be more than one, where you have experienced God, where you've encountered his reality, where you've been convinced of his call on your life. What can you return to when the doubts come, when the questions come, when life comes? And you start to waver in your faith. What is your Bethel? What are your Bethels? Because we need to come back to those moments. Jacob built a physical altar to the Lord there. From the stone under his head, he formed this altar to remind himself, this is where I encountered God. Don't ever forget it. What are those moments for you, and how can you make sure that you don't forget them, that you can return to them and say, yes, I experienced God there. God called me there. I'm holding on to that. But I think also, as much as it is important to return and go back to those significant moments in our faith, we've got to be careful that we don't return to that moment in our journey. Remember how Jacob responded to God? He said, if God, you come through for me, if you provide for me, then you will be my God and I will serve you. Imagine if Jacob had returned to Bethel after 20 years of God blessing and providing for him. And imagine if Jacob had turned to God and said, okay, God, if you provide for me here, if you bless me, then I will serve you. Can you imagine what God would have done? He would have said, there's a reason I brought you here, and it's because you said if 20 years ago. We're past if. If has happened. I did it. I have been faithful to you. So we can't go back to if. Now we're into when and because. And I think we need to be careful of that in our journey of faith. When we say to God, God, I need you to do something, and if you do, I'm going to give you all my life. And then he does, and then years later, another situation comes, and we're like, okay, God, if you come through, and we're living in these ifs. And God's saying, I've done it, we need to move on. It's interesting in Hebrews, the Apostle Paul rebukes the Christians because they're still living in this infant state in their faith. He says, you're still stuck on those elementary teachings. You're still drinking spiritual milk, but by now you should be on real food. You shouldn't be coming back to me saying, oh, can you explain that to me? You should be teaching people. And I think when we consider our journey of faith, we need to be people who aren't always coming back to that foundational, okay, God, if you're real, show yourself. And then if God's shown himself to you, get on with it. Move on for what God has for you. God needs us as Christians to be teachers, not people who are continually coming back to God for spiritual milk, for the foundational teachings. Just God is saying, I've done that. We're past if, we're into now and because. So what does that look like for you? If you've seen God move in your life, and if you've said, God, I want to live for you, if you're going to be faithful to me, I'm going to be faithful to you. What does that look for you? Where are you in your faith? Are you at a place of maturity? Have you moved on from that first significant moment? Are you teaching others? Are you bringing others to him? Are you growing in your depth of understanding? Are you deepening your spiritual maturity and faith and power as you work in the Spirit? Because that's where God would have us be. That's the journey. Yes, that first moment is significant, and we all need to have a first moment. And we can find encouragement as we return in our minds to that moment, or those moments where God has worked or moved or revealed himself to us. But our journey of faith needs to move forward. God's calling us to be mature in our faith and to work with him and be used by him and to teach others and draw them to him as well. So as I finish, I want to encourage you. Firstly, if you haven't ever had that moment where you've encountered God and he's revealed himself in power to you, then can I assure you that God can do that anytime, anywhere. Even if you're in the middle of nowhere, literally or metaphorically, even if you're on the run and you've done dodgy stuff, it doesn't matter. God can meet you. Cry out to him. Secondly, if you've had that significant milestone in your faith and you've met God in a powerful way, but you're going through doubts and you're questioning and maybe you're getting complacent in your faith, can I encourage you, however you can, go back and remember those moments. Go back and relive them. Go back and remind yourself of what God has done in your life. And thirdly, what does it look like for you to move past that moment? To move past the if moment into the now and because? What does it look like for you to have a mature faith where you're moving on, you're pressing on, where you are trusting in God Almighty and you are being used by him in a powerful way in his world? Would you stand with me as the band comes up? And I'll pray for us. Father God, we praise you that you are God Almighty. You are El Shaddai. You are the provider God, the powerful God. You move between heaven and earth. You are present everywhere. You meet us in our weakness, in our sin, in our confusion. We praise you, God, for your grace to us in that. I pray for those who've never experienced that, that they would cry out to you today and that you would reveal yourself to them. And God, I pray also for those of us who have had those experiences with you, but the impact of them has lessened in time and we're wandering again in our faith. We're back to the if. God, would you remind us not just of what you did, but of how it changed us. And would you change us again, that we would move forward. And God, I pray that you would lead us all into a maturity in our faith, into a deeper understanding, a deeper love and relationship with you. where we're not coming to you just as children, but we're coming to you as adults and teachers, seeking something from you that we can give to others. God Almighty, we give ourselves to you. We praise you. May our lives worship you in every way as we continue on our journey in faith with you. Amen.